Our passage this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. These, as we mentioned before last Sunday, these events in Mark's account of the gospel move very, very quickly. And so keep in mind, as we've just read this small portion, this text, that it is very closely connected to the things that have come before. And we'll mention some of that in the sermon, but keep that in mind. It's not a bad idea to reread this first part of chapter 1 as we come to this passage that we are discussing this morning concerning the identity of Jesus and how his identity was revealed in this baptism of who he was, who he is. And Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Mark has made that very clear in the first verse of his gospel here. He is the Christ. He is the sinless Son of God come to save his people from their sins. And so we see that connection again. And as I was preparing this week, I just wondered how much Jesus himself and his humanity would have understood his unique sonship. How much he would have understood that relationship with his Father, the fatherhood of his Father in heaven, in relation to himself and his humanity. Prior to the heavens being torn apart, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and the hearing of his Father's voice, his own voice, from heaven, telling him, speaking personally to him, "You are my beloved Son. And with you I am well pleased." How much did he understand prior to this event in his life? In his popular book, older book, but still very popular, very good, a collection of articles, newspaper articles actually, that he wrote for the paper, J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he made the comment at one point that if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child, of having God as his Father. If you want to understand how much they know about Christianity, how much they understand about Christianity, find out what they think about that. Being a child of God and having God as their Father. If this isn't the thought that prompts and controls their worship and the whole outlook on their lives, he says, it means that they do not understand Christianity very well. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament better than the Old, everything that is distinctively Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God the Father. Now, if Packer is correct, I personally believe that he is, this event in Jesus' life was monumental. And I believe it's still reflected, as Packer comments. It's still reflected in the thinking and in the thoughts and in the practices and in the whole view of life of every Christian that truly understands Christianity. If we were to go back through Scripture and to consider all of the revelatory events in Scripture that surrounded Jesus' early life, his conception, his birth, his early childhood, the angelic visions, the revelations, the shepherds, the wise men from the east, Simeon, Anna at the temple, when he was dedicated, circumcised. Every one of these events, you understand, would have been known to Jesus only by way of a story told to him. He would have known them only secondhand through his parents. And only then if his parents had chosen to tell him of these things. The evidence from Scripture would suggest that his parents may not have chosen to tell him these things. In fact, the chief reason that Joseph and Mary chose to settle among the Gentiles in this obscure town of Nazareth in Galilee was to hide, so that nobody would know who he was, who they were. Was out of concern for the safety of Jesus. And it's highly probable that they didn't tell Jesus much about the events surrounding his birth, at least not until he was much older. Putting a little more distance between when they happened and when he heard about them, secondhand from his parents. And even then, these accounts, these stories that are told to him, he would have to accept them simply by their word. All of these events that we read about and we relish and we think about Jesus that we know from Scripture, these were not written then. And Jesus would have been humanly incapable of recalling them himself. He had to accept them, if he knew about them at all, secondhand from his parents. And beyond these events, we have only one other event, one other account of Jesus' life, where he does appear to understand at least something about God being his father. When he was at the age of 12 years old, and he became separated from Joseph and Mary during a visit to Jerusalem, only to be found sitting among the teachers in the temple, amazing them with his understanding and the answers that he was giving them. Astonishing even his parents when they found him. And all the more when he answered one of their questions, Mary's question, "Where in the world have you been?" As Luke tells us, as he records it, she was distressed, as you can imagine. She was distressed. And she asked him, "Where have you been?" "We have been looking everywhere for you." And she was astonished at his answer. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And that's not something that Mary went and spread all over the world. Scripture says she treasured it. As the other times, she treasured it in her heart. And beyond this event from Jesus' childhood, the Scriptures are silent, except to tell us that Jesus returned with Joseph and Mary to Nazareth at 12 years old, and he remained there, submissive to his parents for the next 18 years of his life. I don't know about you, but my children hit 13 and they think they're done with submission. 18 years later, 30 some years old, submissive to his parents. He remained there in Nazareth, increasing in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. And that's the end of the story, as far as we know about Jesus' early life, prior to this baptism. And from these accounts, it's hard to say how much Jesus understood about his unique sonship up to this point in his life. There's no doubt that even by the age of 12, he knew and understood the scriptures impeccably. Better than the teachers in the temple of that day. Astonishing them, amazing them with his understanding and his answers to their questions. So much so that by the age of 30, when John appeared in the wilderness baptizing and proclaiming a baptism of the forgiveness of sins, in John, Jesus recognized the scriptures. Maybe him alone, of all people, recognized the scriptures. He recognized the prophecy of Malachi, of a messenger that the Lord would send, who would prepare the way. And he recognized from the scriptures the prophecy of Isaiah, a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. So much so that when the word of John's ministry, you know, this was going on just north of Jerusalem on the Jordan, in the wilderness. Galilee is way to the south. Nazareth is clean out in the boondocks of Galilee, towards the Mediterranean. It's out in the middle of nowhere. You know, I grew up in Sevier, Kansas. Yeah, out in the middle of nowhere. By the time news that's happening in the cities reaches Sevier, Kansas, it's like 3 years later. Everything's outdated. All the fashions are old and gone. They're new to us. By the time this news of John's ministry reaches the remote, tiny community of Nazareth, far to the north in Galilee of the Gentiles, when Jesus hears it, he recognizes the Word of God. He recognizes what's going on. So much so that he immediately leaves Galilee. He leaves Nazareth. Travels out into the wilderness of Judea to be baptized with a sinner's baptism. Immediately he goes. That's how much he knew the scriptures, understood the scriptures. It shouldn't surprise us. He's the Word become flesh. He knows himself. And from those same scriptures, Jesus would have also known that the primary goal of John's mission wasn't to baptize people. That's not the primary goal of his mission. It wasn't to baptize people with water for the forgiveness of their sins. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. Let's be straight about that. It doesn't save anybody. As the prophets Malachi, Isaiah, and even John testified, a mightier one was coming. One who was coming who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. In truth be known, with every baptism that John performed, he was carefully watching. Every one of them, thousands of them, watching every single baptism, looking for what God had told him he would see. You see, the reason that God had sent him into the wilderness, baptizing and proclaiming a baptism of repentance, was to reveal to him, to John, that one, that mightier one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He would be revealed to John through a sinner's baptism so that John could reveal him to Israel. That was why God sent John. To reveal the mightier one who would baptize with the Spirit, the one who was coming after John. As John himself had testified afterwards, "Behold," as he looked upon Jesus passing by, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness, this is the Son of God." You see, John came to that conclusion after he had seen these things. Up to that point, he did not know him, who he was. He knew Jesus. He did not know who he was. And among all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem who were going out to be baptized by John by the thousands and to confess their sins, there was one who was coming only to be baptized in a sinner's baptism. You see that in the text, verse 5 and verse 9. He was coming only to be baptized. He had no sins to confess. He was not confessing. He came to save those who were being baptized from their sins. And it's a strange thing in a sinner's mind, in our minds. It's a strange thing for the Christ, the sinless Son of God, of the living God, to present himself to be baptized with a sinner's baptism. That's a strange thing. A baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew, in his account of these events, records John's own confusion with this logic. Apparently, when Jesus stepped forward to be baptized by John, John recognized something about him. He recognized something about him. He was already convinced that Jesus was the one, just by what he recognized. It hardly does any good to speculate, but if we did, I would have to guess that it had something to do with something Jesus said as he approached John. Something audible. And I only say that because of John's own, in Scripture, John's own sensitivity, I guess you would say, to the voice of Mary. When John was in his mother Elizabeth's womb, and Mary came to visit, she was pregnant, Elizabeth was pregnant with John. A little bit further ahead, Mary spoke. What did John do? The Scripture says he leapt in his mother's womb at the voice of Mary. I can only assume that Jesus said something and John had a similar reaction. And John was confused. It's confusing. If you are the Christ, if you are the sinless Son of God, John says, I need to be baptized by you. And you, do you come to me? This makes no sense, Jesus. I won't do it. As we just said, John had baptized and proclaimed the forgiveness of sins to thousands of repentant sinners with the hope of seeing the Spirit of God descending and remaining on one of those people. The one, the mightier one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, one whom John rightly assumed would have no need of a sinner's baptism, but wrongly assumed that he would not take upon himself a sinner's baptism to associate with those he came to save. And whatever Jesus personally understood, whatever he personally knew about his sonship at that point in his life, we know that he understood the Scriptures. We know that he had come from Nazareth of Galilee to the wilderness of Judea because, and for one reason, because it was written. He recognized the prophecy of Malachi. He recognized the prophecy of Isaiah. The number escapes my mind right now. But he recognized those prophecies. And he also recognized this prophecy from Isaiah 53:11. Out of anguish his soul shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus knew the Scriptures. And John had baptized thousands, but it wasn't until he baptized Jesus with a sinner's baptism that John saw what God had promised him. The heavens being ripped open and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting upon Jesus. And that he heard the voice of God speak from heaven and personally say to Jesus Christ, you are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. And it's not until that moment that John began to truly understand something about the fatherhood of God. And in that same moment when his father spoke personally to him, Jesus in his humanity also came to a greater understanding as well. Every word that he had ever read in the Scriptures, every word that his parents had ever told him about himself, about the events surrounding his birth, every single word was confirmed at that moment. At that moment, when his father said to him, you are my son, and with you I am well pleased. He knew he was his father's son. Now he knows he always has been, and he always will be It is written, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. And he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice, and he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. Nothing could ever change that. Come what may, even a cross, nothing could ever change that. Jesus' entire ministry from this point on, this is where his public ministry begins. His entire ministry onward, forward, was grounded in the fatherhood of God. His Father. Everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament better than the Old Testament, everything that is distinctively Christian, is summed up in this knowledge of the fatherhood of God, the Father. Remind you of Packer's comment that if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. I will leave you with this thought. How much do you make of being a child of God? How much do you make of God, your Father? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what Christ, your only Son, what he endured every day of his life, even as he grew up in this world, knowing your word, knowing it perfectly, what he endured as he grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with you and with men, holding so tightly to your word in the scriptures, holding so tightly to you, declaring you his Father, believing your word in the scriptures, all that you had written about yourself and about him. And Father, we marvel. We marvel as we see him step out in faith time and time and time again to trust you. Even the point of receiving the baptism of sinners. Not because he was sinful, but because he would pay the price for their sins. How much he trusted you, even to the point of accepting your will, that he should die on a cross for the salvation of your people. And Father, we thank you so much for revealing him to us. Revealing him to us in this baptism of sinners. For your tearing of the heavens. For the giving and pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon him. And for your voice from heaven. Declared to him and you declare still to us today. That he is your Son. and with him you are well pleased. And Father, we thank you so much that it's as we listen to him that we pray to you as Father. It's as we listen to him that we know that he is with you, his Father, our Father, as he has told us. And Lord, you have given your Spirit to us. We are your children. Nothing can ever change that. Nothing ever will. Father, we thank you for loving us, even as you loved your Son. And so, Lord, bless us not to forget this. Bless us to make much of the fatherhood of God our Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.